I don't have that long a sermon, George. It's just 15 pages because I use big type so I can look at it. I can look at my notes without putting my glasses on. So it's a picture in Daniel chapter 2. And the picture there, which is the dream or the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, and this is what's described in Daniel chapter 2. And I wanted to find a picture, and I wanted to keep my notes or my comments today to things that were only said in the chapter of Daniel 2. In other words, I didn't want to add anything of my own opinions or whatever it says there. Clearly, in Daniel chapter 2 is what we want to talk about. I mean, because so much has been written about this. Books and books, volumes have been written about these prophecies in the book of Daniel. So this image, everything on this image is exactly what is in Daniel chapter 2. This is just an aside, except two things. Where it says down there, the prophetic gap, that is not... The prophetic gap is not mentioned in Daniel chapter 2. That's put on this picture by the artist. And there's something that can be said about that, but we're going to just center our remarks and our thoughts on exactly what's written in Daniel chapter 2. And many of you have seen this before, and it's a little bit hard to visualize and understand, but there are really important lessons here for us to learn. So I've divided this little talk into three parts. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Daniel interprets the dream. And Jesus completes the dream or fulfills the dream. You see those three main thoughts in this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel's interpretation, and Jesus' fulfillment of the dream. So just a quick little review before we begin. Verse 1 tells us that Daniel lived about 900 years before the time of the Lord. And so this prophecy was given long before the Lord was here on the earth. It says in verse 1, it was the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign that of Babylon that he has this dream, 900 BC. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Ray gave us a really good message. Introduction to Daniel, and I listened to the whole message, Ray. I wanted to remember what you said, and I listened to the whole message again. You could find it if you went online and listen to it. There's some good points. Two things that he pointed out that I just want to say briefly. The first is that this book is not a fairy tale. This is truth. This is absolute truth. It has been verified and has been proven. And Ray pointed this out. Many ancient texts and documents and artifacts prove that this book is absolutely true, and it absolutely happened. Men have tried to say, well, it was written after the fact, hundreds of years later, but history has proven to us that that is not the case. If men choose not to believe the book of Daniel, it's because they refuse to believe the word of God. And ultimately, they refuse to believe the message of the gospel because this book is absolutely true. And what happened here really happened, and we can have confidence in that. Then a second thought that we got from this message that Ray pointed out was that this book has wonderful teachings about how Christians can live in a world that largely rejects God and the message of the Bible. The lives of these four Hebrew captives, we mentioned them, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Daniel, the lives of these four Hebrew captives, probably young men, teach us a lot about how we should live and how we should be faithful. They lived in difficult times and they were faithful to the Lord. their names changed, of course, that we know them by sometimes, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, Belteshazzar. And so as we read this book, we should think of these four captives and how they were faithful in living for the Lord. You read the book of Daniel, it might be easy to get confused, not understand what some of the dreams and visions mean and all of the prophecies that are here. There's so much here, but we can have confidence in the fact of the lives of these young men. They teach us a lot about how we should live, even when it's difficult to understand the world in which we live. So let's look at the story quickly and see what we can learn from this image that Nebuchadnezzar had, this dream. And we'll read down through the chapter as we go through it. I intend to read every verse if we have time, because I want us to really understand what's happening in this chapter. Verse 1, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, or verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. The king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants a dream, and we will give the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and the interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your house shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. He answered again and said, let the king tell his servants a dream, and we will give the interpretation. Now, in other places, the Bible has things to say about consulting with astrologers and mystics, fortune tellers. It was forbidden to the nation of Israel. But I don't think we can think of these men as just truly mystics and magicians. They were the wise men. They were the smart guys in that day. They were the king's advisors, and they were educated. And yes, they looked to astrology and looked to the stars, but they had also studied things. They might be like the professors in our university, and they were in our universities. They were the advisors to the king. Remember the Magi that came to Bethlehem to see the Lord when at the time of his birth. And they were called wise men, but they had studied the stars, they say. But they also asked the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? So they had studied other things. They were wise. They knew, I think they knew the scripture. They didn't get this question from looking at the stars, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They had studied some other things to learn that and send them on their quest. So we shouldn't just think that these magicians were, you know, just throwing dice to figure out what to do. However, I've seen comments later about the trend in many of our places of higher learning of professors and well-known educated leaders and men who are beginning to infuse into their teaching mystical thoughts and things. And so as these astrologers went from the stars to studying important issues, I think in our society we see the opposite having. Men who have great knowledge in science and mathematics sometimes going back and trying to balance things out by looking at mysticism and astrology. Be careful of dabbling in the occult and astrology, because it is dangerous. But in this case, Nebuchadnezzar decides to test the astrologers. Well, if you really know what you're doing, you can tell me what the dream is. So before you give me the meaning of it, you have to tell me the dream. Well, of course, that's impossible. But it's like, come on, tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what it meant. I was sort of thinking, if if Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten the dream and told them, then when they told him what the dream was, how would he have known that that's what he dreamed? Because he had forgotten it. You know, they could have told him anything. Now, I believe it was really a test. And he was trying to see if these astrologers knew what they were talking about. So the king answers, verse 8, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you can give me its interpretations. They answer, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked any such thing of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no one who can tell the king except the gods. That's an interesting statement. Only God can do this. They knew that, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the king went out and they began killing the wise men, and they saw Daniel and his companions to kill them. So I don't know if they had already killed some since they began killing them. There must have been a lot of them. And they start to look for Daniel and his three friends because they were a part of this group of the king's advisors. And so this, of course, is where Daniel enters the story. This is the background to the story before we get into the image. Verse 14, then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the king's captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. And Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. It says, and Daniel blessed the Lord. Daniel didn't rely on astrology, looking at the stars. It says in verse 14, he sought counsel and wisdom, and he goes to his three friends. So they weren't just the three guys that got thrown into the furnace, right? They were together. They consulted together. They studied together. And he goes to the three friends, it says, verse 18, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret. And I wrote down here that this was the first all-night prayer meeting that occurred, right? These four men, it says they sought the face of the Lord to find out the meaning of this dream. And what happens? Verse 19, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Let's just read that prayer of Daniel, prayer of thanksgiving, just short verses. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, for he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness and dwells, and light dwells with him. Says, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us the king's command. I don't know that I've ever prayed a prayer like that, talking about God giving me answers and understanding deep and secret things. What's in the darkness and what's in the light? But Daniel had great faith that the Lord was going to answer his prayer. And it says there that the Lord revealed to Daniel, it says, "You have made known to us the king's demand." So we get to the main part of this chapter, and that's the interpretation of the dream. Now, we know that most of the book, or much of the book of Daniel, is about prophecy. He's been called a man, I think it was McGee that I was reading, Vernon McGee, a very good book on commentary on the book of Daniel, by the way. He called Daniel a man of purpose, a man of prayer, and a man of prophecy. So much of what Daniel writes in his book is prophecy. And our children sang this song, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known." Goes on, "Hold the gospel banner high, on to victory grand, Satan and his hosts defy, and shout for Daniel's band." Isn't that amazing? Even our children should learn these wonderful accounts in a difficult book like the book of Daniel, and learn what the Bible says. So the prophecies of Daniel really, some commentators say that they form the foundation for all the other prophecies that you find in the Bible. Everything, in a certain sense, comes back to these prophecies that Daniel pronounced in the interpretation of this dream. You see that in many other scriptures. Later on, Daniel made many other prophecies in the book of Daniel, prophecies about the Antichrist, prophecies about the beasts with horns and all kind of stuff. They're very complicated. Prophecies about the tribulation, many other prophecies, but they're not included in this dream. And so we won't say anything about them today. We will get to them. The Lord, in the Olivet Discourse, the disciples asked him, "When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?" They were very important prophecies that these disciples were asking about. And what does the Lord answer? Well, he talks to one of those prophecies, when you see the abomination of desolation, but that's not what I'm interested in. But he said the prophecy spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And so the Lord refers to these prophecies of Daniel, and he instructs his disciples that the prophecies that he gives toward the end of the age are spoken of even by Daniel the prophet 900 years before he is speaking to them. So it's very important in our, this chapter really stands out in our understanding of what the future holds. Because this touches on many prophecies. The book of Revelation, almost entire book of Revelation dealing with future things. And much of it is based on the prophecies that are found in the book of Daniel. In verses 24 to 30, we see Daniel back before Nebuchadnezzar, and he goes there and convinces Nebuchadnezzar that he can interpret this dream. It says, "Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell you the king's interpretation.' And Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation.' The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar," those names again, "'are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?' Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king.'" Listen, verse 28, "'But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days.'" I have that emphasized in my text. "'Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bread were these: As for you, O king, thoughts came to your minds while on your bed, and again, about what would come to pass after this. The latter days, what's going to come to pass in the future? And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. So Daniel recognizes and confesses to Nebuchadnezzar that he doesn't have the wisdom or knowledge to interpret this vision and this dream. But he says, there's a God in heaven who reveals these secrets. And these secrets are going to be what is going to happen in the latter days. What's going to happen in the days that come to pass? And God himself is going to reveal these secrets to you through this dream. So we notice in verse 28, the phrase, the latter days. Verse 29, the phrase, what would come to pass and what will be. Nebuchadnezzar was concerned. He wanted to know what was going to happen to his kingdom. And many people are like that. What's going to happen in the future? What's going to happen to me? Some people even, what's going to happen when I am gone? Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know what was going to happen in the future, in the days to come. And so Daniel tells him what this dream is, and now Daniel is about to tell him what he wants to know and what's going to happen in the days to come. So after meeting with his friends, three friends we've mentioned, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Daniel is ready to interpret the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And so we come to the second part, the description of the image. You see it there on the picture. I think it's probably a pretty accurate description. It was just a description of maybe that man is a king or a ruler, and the distinctive parts of that is how he's constructed and the materials that are emphasized and given here. And so Daniel, first of all, describes this image. It says, well, it should read it in verse 31. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. Its image head was of gold, and its chest and silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What an amazing dream this was. And what does it mean? Well, Daniel has the answer. I said before, this image might have been a king or a ruler standing there in all of his splendor and the materials of what he was made of. Just quickly, and you see them there, we've read it, he had a head. Head was made of gold. And the next part of his body, his chest, was made of silver. And then his thigh and his stomach were made of bronze. And then the legs were made of iron. And then down to the feet, which were a combination of clay, a mixture of clay, iron and clay down in the legs and the feet. And that image may have looked something like that. Now, Babylon was a pagan nation, and they worshipped idols. Many times they worshipped all kinds of different idols. So was this an idol that Nebuchadnezzar was going to worship? No, he wasn't worshiping this idol. It wasn't an idol. It was this image. It wasn't something like the gods that they worshipped. But he wanted to know what it meant. But he wasn't about to worship it. He wanted to find out what this image meant. And so Daniel is ready now in verse 24 to explain this dream. What does all this mean? The image that he sees and the materials that are listed there. Verse 36, Daniel says, "This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the fields and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them. You are this," here's the interpretation, look, "you are this head of gold." We'll read it through and then we'll come back and make a comment. "You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth." Verse 40, "And a fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay, and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out from the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this." There's that phrase again. "After this, what will come to pass? The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." Now, some parts of this dream are really clear. There's no mistaking what they mean. Daniel points it out very clearly what it means. And then some other sections are a little bit more difficult to understand. We may not even be able to understand completely what it means. So the image, first of all, is divided into sections. Four sections, it says. Verse 37 and 38. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And it says, this is the kingdom. This is your kingdom, represented by the head of gold. Was a magnificent kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar ruled over, the Babylonian, maybe the greatest in the history of man. And it's represented by this head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the Babylonian Empire, the head of gold. But the prophecy goes on in verse 39. It says, "After that come two more kingdoms." And not much is said about these two kingdoms, except that they're inferior to the one that came before. There's four kingdoms, and each kingdom is inferior to the one that came before. It's less magnificent. It's not as strong. It's weaker. It's not as great. It's what? It's a downhill pattern, isn't it? It's a downhill pattern of the kingdoms of men. And so the first kingdom of gold is Nebuchadnezzar's, the second kingdom of silver after some hundreds of years. We know that to be, that's recorded in scripture. The Babylonian Empire fell to the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, even in Daniel's time. So that's the second kingdom. Not as great as Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, represented by silver. And then after that, verse 39, comes another kingdom represented by bronze. Now, we're not told which one that is. And then finally, after that, the fourth kingdom is given, and a little bit more is given to us about the fourth kingdom. Find that in verse 40. We read some of those verses already. So these kingdoms, as they progress down through, these are worldwide kingdoms. The Babylonian kingdom, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, then the kingdom of bronze, which is not mentioned here, and commentators will try to tell us what that kingdom is, and then the kingdom represented by iron. Look at verse 40, the fourth kingdom, and of course, the progression of these kingdoms takes what? Hundreds of years from one kingdom to the next. But these are the kingdoms that ruled over the earth. And I'm not a historian, but I read a little bit. You can read down through history and probably see the traces and the progression of these kingdoms that ruled over all of the earth down through the annals of history. But anyhow, verse 40, the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom shall break in pieces and crush all the others. So we read those verses already, but that just really brings to my mind the great Roman Empire that came during the time of the Lord. We know what that was in the New Testament. The Roman Empire was like a kingdom of iron. It was brutal. It was harsh. They reigned with a rod of iron, you might say. And they reigned all of the known world at that time. And it was strong. No one could rebel against the Roman Empire. And you see it also carried out later on in the book of Acts in the early centuries of the persecution that the Roman Empire aimed at the church as the disciples and believers went out to preach the gospel. Terrible persecution, which was directed at them by the Roman Empire. And I think it's possible, probably very possible, that this fourth kingdom is speaking about the Roman Empire and the great strength typified by its construction of iron. Well, this kingdom of iron is never going to be broken, right? Never. It's iron. What breaks iron? But look at the next verse. It said in verse 40, at the end of verse 40, it says, that kingdom will break and crush all the others. And then in verse 40, 41, whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, look, that kingdom, this great kingdom of iron, it shall be divided itself. The strength of iron shall be in it, just as you saw mixed with iron and clay. And so even this great empire, if it's the Roman Empire, which probably is, even that great empire of iron gets divided and broken. And then finally what we see at the end of the image, at the bottom of the image, are the feet and the legs and the toes of the image. And it says they are partly of iron and partly of clay, which means some parts of this image are strong. There's some parts made of iron. Some parts are weak. They're made of clay and they don't mix together. A lot has been said and a lot has been written about what this means, and I don't suggest that I know everything that it means, but it's really possible that it is a description of the world in which we live. Many smaller parts of the world, many smaller governments, some are small, some are strong, some are weak. They don't get together with each other. They don't mix, and so this great kingdom of the Roman Empire has, this is what it has come to. Not exactly sure what this means, but it could be a picture of the world in which we live. Well, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know what was going to happen after he was gone. And that image shows us from his head of gold all the way down to the bottom of the image to the future day. It's a great picture of the story of mankind and his ruling over the world. There's a famous book I'm just thinking about called The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, isn't there? I never read it. It's like just thick. And I think I read the first chapter. But we could say this prophecy is about the decline and fall of the ruling of man in the world. That's what it's all about. It's a downward trend. And from the very beginning, it's man's failure about how to live and how to rule, and explaining carefully the decline and fall of mankind and his rule over all the world. So if you look at the top and just kind of let your imagination go, think of man's history. Is it getting better? Mm-mm. It's going downhill all the way from heights of glory of Babylon and other places as well. It's all the way down, downhill all the way. Doesn't give us much hope for man. The future looks bleak, doesn't it? But that's not the end of the story, is it? There's one more thing here, and you see that in the last couple of verses. There's one more part of this dream, verses 44 and 45. I call this the fulfillment of the prophecy in the Lord Jesus. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Oh, that's a different view, isn't it? Here's a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Oh, there's going to be another kingdom, Daniel says, back at the beginning of this passage. This new kingdom is going to break in pieces all the other kingdoms. It's going to consume them. And it says this kingdom, it will stand forever. It comes from a mountain. It's not cut out with human hands. It destroys the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. And then it says this kingdom grows and encompasses the entire earth. What is this kingdom? And what is this stone that destroys all the kingdoms of the world? See what I'm saying? All those kingdoms that man has instituted and used and governed the world by, all those kingdoms are destroyed by this one final kingdom of this stone. Well, instead of trying to explain this, I think we can just look at many, many other scriptures. There are so many scriptures that speak about this stone and this kingdom. For example, it says in Psalm 62, the Lord is our rock and our salvation. The Lord is our rock and our salvation. Trace that out a little bit. I've found this phrase repeated, I think, 29 times in the book of Psalms, our rock and our salvation, many other times in Scripture. That's why the children sing, Jesus is the rock of our salvation, righteous banner over me is love. Many other passages that speak about this. We've talked about the Lord in his discourse with the disciples before he went back he talked about this. When you things, these things shall be, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? And the Lord explained to them that he was coming again as the rock of salvation. In the Lord's Prayer, he said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Listen to this. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. This kingdom of the Lord is coming. It is a kingdom that is going to rule on the earth. And that prayer ends, For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The kingdom of the Lord is coming, and it will reign forever. Even in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, it says, The Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only one. So there are dozens and dozens of verses in Scripture that speak about the coming kingdom of the Lord. This kingdom represented here by the rock, and that phrase, the rock, Jesus is the rock. And when he comes back, he will establish this kingdom that fills the whole earth. This is the future of the world and of God's people today. Jesus is the culmination of this prophecy, illustrated by that rock. Jesus is the rock. It will destroy all the efforts of man to rule himself. And he will finally establish this eternal kingdom that's described in these passages. And then Daniel ends this interpretation or this explanation just with this simple phrase. At the end of the words we read, he says, The dream is certain. And its interpretation is sure. And what that means is, I think it means is you better believe this, what I'm talking about. The Lord is coming back. He is going to destroy all the kingdoms of the world, this downward trend of what the world has done down through the ages. The Lord is coming back. It's going to all be destroyed, and his kingdom is going to be set up for all eternity. Such an important lesson here, because if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then you are subject to that judgment that is coming in a future day. The entire world will be judged. It will be annihilated. And when the Lord comes back, he is going to set up this kingdom which will rule over all the world. So all the efforts of man to rule this world are going to be destroyed with the coming of the Lord. It's called many things in the Bible, the Prince of Peace. He's coming to establish his kingdom. Make sure that you're one of his children and you will be a part of the kingdom of God. I took this off of the back page of Missions Magazine. I shouldn't have destroyed the magazine, but it was really, really good. And if you don't get Missions Magazine, you should get it, by the way. It's really good. But this was the last issue of Missions Magazine. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. That's all wonderful thoughts, aren't they? But listen to this last verse. It's what we're talking about today. More about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all his own, more of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming, Prince of Peace. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful truth in your word that you are coming again. And I just pray that each one of us here this morning knows the Lord is their own Savior. May everyone here be delivered from the judgment that is coming on the world. The Lord is coming back. and he will establish himself as the Prince of Peace in this evil and sad world in which we live. So we ask your blessing. Help us to just be encouraged by these thoughts today and look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.